This morning, we're in Psalm 34. I told one of the visitors when they came in this morning, I'm so sorry that I'm preaching this morning. Please come back. We'll have another pastor next week. So forgive me. But I pray that the Lord uses me in spite of myself. Let's look at Psalm 34. I'm going to read it, and then we're just going to hop right in, okay? Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his face and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them are broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that we can join together just worshiping you. Through the worship of song and the worship of studying your word, Lord, help us to revere your word and let it illuminate truth through the Holy Spirit in our lives that we may live changed lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this psalm is David's response, which you don't have to be a Bible scholar to read the introductory notes of the Psalms. It says of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. That's in 1 Samuel 21:10 through 15. You guys thought we were done with the life of David? I'm so sorry. We're still there. We are going right back. This is David's response when he acted crazy before Abimelech. He was afraid of what would happen, and he pretended to be insane. Raise your hand if you guys remember that part. Okay, so most of us are awake. This is a response. This psalm is a response based out of his experience. This is a result of him worshiping God through an experience. This is experiential learning at its finest. David acted like a fool before men, and God saved him despite himself. I think that's beautiful because he saved us in spite of ourselves. So we'll read Psalm 34, 1 through 3, and we'll break that down. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So when I read through the Psalms, it sometimes, before I was a believer, it was disgusting to me that God was always like, praise me, praise me, praise me. And that the people who write the Psalms are like, praise God, praise God. I mean, it sounds like a Bible thumper a little bit. Praise God. But it's not the heavy wagging of the finger, right? Who has read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis? This is one of my favorite books, and I'm sad to admit that I read it for the first time about 2 weeks ago. Because I've only been a Christian since high school. So we're driving down to Florida, and my wife reads it, and she is super animated in reading. And so it was like watching the movie, because that's all I did, because I didn't read the book as a kid. And we see Lucy. The Chronicles of Narnia, for those who haven't read it, is an experience of kids who go through this magical wardrobe, and they're in this land called Narnia, and it's an allegory to Christ. And Aslan, the great lion, is a picture of Jesus, and the white witch is Satan, and all of the temptations, and a broken world is what the characters live in. And Lucy is the littlest girl in their family, and she's the first one to go through the wardrobe. She's trying to hide, and she pushes through, and she gets inside of this magical land covered in snow. She meets a bunch of cool characters. It's awesome. Read it. But she gets back through the wardrobe, and she comes to her family, and she explains, "Holy crap, you guys, I just went through this magical wardrobe." Like, and they're all youth, but they're still like, "Oh my gosh, give it a break, Lucy." And it says that she incessantly talks about it, and they were so excited, she was so excited, and they were not. They said, "Give it a rest, Luce. It's getting exhausting hearing about this." And that's what David is doing in this psalm. David has experienced God and his faithfulness, and he is going to his people and saying, "Look, worship God with me." He is praising God for his providence. We see that providence is the unlimited power of God used to uphold and provide for his creation. He created us. He's providing for us. That's his providence. And it's beautiful because David is supposed to be a leader. When he acted crazy before Abimelech, that was in Gath where he slayed Goliath. So he used to be a pretty big dog there, but now that he's afraid, he's fearing man, he backs away and acts crazy. It said he let spittle run down his beard. This man is chosen to be God's leader, yet he shies away at another man. And God has ordained him to lead. Don't we do that so often? We fear. And don't trust in God's providence, even though it's there. We are like the other siblings. We haven't been through the wardrobe. And we have that experience for us through Jesus. Psalm 34, 4 through 7 is when David realizes that despite his failures, he could depend on the Lord's faithfulness protecting him. It says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." He's talking about when God saved his life despite his foolishness. "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him." So verse 6 says, this poor man. David didn't have any financial struggles. That's not what he's saying. This is not the prosperity gospel. He's not saying, "I was poor, and then I trusted in God, and then I became rich." He's saying he was afflicted. That's the Hebrew word that is for poor, is afflicted. He was challenged and afflicted by pain, and God, despite himself, despite David, delivered David. David was chosen by God to lead, like I said, but he was a coward in front of this king. His words are born out of worship through a relationship with God. He is seeing that God saves him. So think about your favorite dessert for a minute, okay? Everybody still awake? Think about your favorite dessert. Mine's key lime pie. And you can only get it at stores like 2 months out of the year. Publix has the best one. I'll fight you if you say it's wrong. But I can think of it. And if you're describing it, I'm thinking of the buttery crust that's made with like butter cookies and graham crackers. And then there's that tart key lime, almost custard-like pie, and there's whipped cream on the top. And this sounds silly. You guys are wondering why I have made you a captive audience to describe my favorite dessert. But really, I'm describing that. But if you've never had it, you don't have any idea. It's like Lucy's siblings. They're wondering what the heck is going on here. If you've never had key lime pie, you don't know what it tastes like. It's like when I was in Uganda and explaining an airplane to people who've never been on one. Good luck explaining the physics behind an airplane. They get bicycles, but airplanes they've never been on. You're not explaining that to somebody. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." The word taste here means experience. Oh, experience God. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David is inviting others to experience and worship his God based out of his experience and seeing God's faithfulness and providence. He's inviting others to experience God's faithfulness. He's leading them into worship. He says, Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." I want to be very clear here. these verses have been cherry-picked for generations to say, if you believe in God, you will not suffer. If we jump ahead and read, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So it is not saying if you pray to receive God in your heart that you won't suffer. Like Joel shared, there are Haitian believers that will suffer and die. It's a spoiler alert to the picture of Christ. We're told to be like him and follow him. Well, if you guys didn't know this part of the story, he dies on a cross. We're called to carry that cross and to live a life of suffering for his glory. So when it says, the man does not lack, they're blessed, it doesn't mean you're going to live the rest of your life, it's going to be awesome. God did not call us to have private jets. He called us to follow in obedience. It says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He is saying right here to fear the Lord. And out of fear and obedience, you will be saved. Later on in the Chronicles of Narnia, you see Lucy's evil brother, Edmund. At the beginning, he starts off wicked. And you think, man, this guy is the worst. I remember reading it and thinking, like, man, I wish Edmund would just get hit by a truck because he's the worst. But he's a picture of us. Edmund meets the White Witch, who is an allegorical view of Satan. And she offers him anything he wants. And he settles for Turkish delight. It's a candy. He could get anything in the world. He settles for some candy. That's the heart of a child, right? Ooh, if I can get anything in the world, I want some candy. And he settles for that. And later on, he's eating it, and it says he doesn't even recognize himself. He is eating so much that he would eat it until he killed himself because how good the temptation was. How much of that is a picture of us? We are told that we are we are sons and daughters of God. We are heirs. We are brothers and sisters with Christ. We are redeemed. All of Ephesians 1 says who we are, but we so often settle for the lies of Satan. We could settle with Turkish delight. I'd be fine with a piece of key lime pie every once in a while instead of what God has for me because I'm weak and fallen and broken. I know this is the same for you guys. He is not saying the young lions who suffer and want hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It doesn't mean, like what Joel said, you have to see what the difference is between need and want. Because a lot of times our wants are not met. A lot of times our wants are called to die for the gospel. I know my wife and I are support raising right now, and that is something I told God I would never do. I also told him I would never move back to Hartzell, and I wouldn't do youth ministry. So we see who's faithful and who's not. And really, we have been having to shamelessly ask people to join in with us, saying, hey, would you like to join in with us to monthly support our needs? And that is nauseating sometimes. And we're not at 100%. And this is not a pitch, but it is to say that even though we're not at 100%, we're not fully funded, but we are fully provided for in the Lord. We have everything we need. The other day we were worrying about how are we going to pay this bill? And I go to check the mailbox and there's a check in there for like $2 more than the bill. And it's like, how funny that we think God doesn't care for us more than we could ever care for ourselves. David is calling the believers to be satisfied. He says, oh, you saints. It's saying to follow the Lord, be satisfied in him, and experience of God leads to obedience of God. If we're truly followers, we follow, right? I mean, I was talking with my grandmother the other day. People say they go to church, but then they live however they want. Going to church and saying you're a Christian is like going to a garage and saying you're a car. It doesn't work like that. We have to follow Christ obediently. David is actually using his story as a negative example, right? He says right here, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David was not seeking peace and pursuing it when he had let spittle run down his beard and he acted like a crazy person. He was shying away like a cowardice fool. And that is not what he's calling them to do. He's saying, learn from me. I am the negative example. People so often use David or a bunch of other biblical characters like, man, you just need to be like David. If you were more like Isaac, that, or more like, you know, and they pick those people out and they elevate them. Those people would be sitting right here with us, knowing that they're sinners, fallen and broken, in need of a savior. David is the king, but he's pointing to a better king with no fault, one that did not cowardice away when he was following Jesus, but or when he followed God, but died on the cross for our sins. We are the object of God's providence. He takes care of us. As believers, he takes care of us. Even non-believers, he takes care of with common grace. 15 through 18 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." I'm going to stop right there. I've heard so many times people say, man, I'll see that person in heaven. They were such a good person. Who can name your like great, great, great grandparent? I can't. Especially with through adoption with my family, it messes that family tree up. Good people are not the legacy. Jesus is the legacy. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Let's define righteous and evil, because you guys are going to grill me after this and say, wait, I thought the New Testament says, no, there's not no righteous, no, not one. And that's true. There's a stark difference in this psalm, though, between the righteous and the evil. The words that say the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit is not talking about people who suffer with depression. We're not talking about the Eeyores of life that mope about. It's talking about a repentant heart. The righteous in this psalm are those who are considered followers of God, his chosen people, and those who repent. The evil are those who do not follow God, the unrepentant. So do we see the difference here? Because it's not saying that the righteous are the good people. It's saying those are the ones who are counted as good because they follow the Lord. Psalm 34:18, like I just read, said the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We should be crushed in spirit. We should be the brokenhearted when we view our own sin. This is what David's doing. He's looking at his own sin and seeing how God is faithful despite himself. The song we sang a minute ago said, as I ran my hellbound race, that person in that song is us. We're trying to earn it. I know my testimony is that of thinking I had to be a really good person. And then my mom died when I was in 11th grade. And so I thought if God was a good God, if I was a good person, God would be a good God. That is not what the Bible is saying. He's saying that he is good despite that. And the righteous suffer many afflictions. I'm following the Lord not because he gave me health and wealth, but because he is faithful. And ultimately, you're either going to die or get old and die, and you can either be in heaven at the right, like worshiping God, or you cannot. David is calling the people to be broken and crushed in spirit, to be repentant from their sins, to turn away from them. Repentant doesn't mean I'm sorry, where you just say, hey, sorry about that. I'm going to keep doing it, though, because it feels pretty good. It's not continuing to just engorge yourself on the sins like the Turkish delight Edmund had, but to turn away from it. Righteous, though, does not equal self-righteous. Like I said, I could not earn it. I was running a hellbound race. Many in here have that testimony as well, where they thought they're just going to earn their way into heaven. Paul in Philippians says, I'm going to read it. It's Philippians 3, 4 through 11. This is a good chunk, so stay with me. "If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteous under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is one of my favorite verses because Paul had all of the reason to boast. I mean, he even said it. It's not like he's just leaving it for us to guess. He said, if anybody has a reason to boast, I do. I'm as righteous as you can get in an earthly view, but that is all rubbish compared to the righteousness we have in Christ. This culture of the South says your righteousness can be earned. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? Everybody knows that saying. Paul says that's rubbish. That only through following Christ do we have righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It is righteousness found in Christ alone. Psalm 34, 19 through 21, continuing in the psalm we're studying, says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So Paul was just saying, I hope that I can join in the sufferings of Christ. Like I said, this is not like you believe and you get saved from all affliction. It says right here, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It doesn't mean you get to escape them. It means that he's with you through them, and that the ultimate consequence, the ultimate deliverance, is from our sins, and we get to be with Jesus. He keeps all his bones. No, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. I'm going to read part of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's just a very small part. I think this is the part that stuck out to me when my wife was reading it. It says, you have a traitor there, Aslan. That is the lion that is a picture of Christ, said the witch, who is a picture of Satan. Of course, everyone present knew that she meant Edmund, but Edmund had got past thinking about himself after all he had been through and after the talk he had had with Aslan that morning. He just went on looking at Aslan. It didn't seem to matter what the witch said. He felt a choking feeling and wondered if he ought to say something, all the time looking at Aslan's face. But a moment later, he felt that he was not expected to do anything except to wait and to obey Aslan. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. We are not expected to do anything but to be in Christ and be obedient in that. The hope of the psalmist is found in verse 22, and it's God's redemption through the Messiah. The people of the Old Testament were a long waiting the Messiah to come and save them. And verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The great hope of David's, of the Old Testament, of the psalmist, is our great hope, right? Salvation comes through Christ alone. We will not be condemned. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to go to hell. You get to live a life of repentance in Jesus Christ alone. If you're not a believer, that's the invitation this morning. Jesus has already done the work. Follow him. Experience his goodness. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to run after it. If you follow Jesus, same thing. You get to praise him for his providence. You get to enjoy him because the work in Christ is already done. But you get to serve him out of the overflow of the lavish grace that he already has provided for you. And the best way to learn and experience is through community. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's kind of like, have you ever had a gallon of milk that was right close to the end of the expiration date and you just weren't sure if it smelled bad or not? And you're like, hey, babe, smell this. That's what it's like. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in community is how he had it from the beginning. He wants us to be in a relationship with him and his people. So may we serve God out of the overflow of the lavish grace we've already received. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your providence, Lord, that your great power and your mercy and your grace takes care of us, Lord, that you've created us, you've redeemed us, you bought us back at a price, and the price is Jesus' blood on the cross. Lord, help us all in this room to rely fully on Jesus as our Savior and not on ourselves, Lord, because we can never make the mark. Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.